Good morning. It's good to see half of the congregation here this morning. A lot of folks are out, I know, with sickness and things of that nature. And I know there's folks that are just out of town, too, taking advantage of a few extra days before school gets started back and everything. We understand that. We hope they have a good time and a safe trip back. Thank you, choir, for the songs this morning, and Ronnie, for the congregational singing, and you ladies, thank you for playing for us. I trust everyone had a very Merry Christmas. Good, that's good. Glad to hear that. I've been talking to a lot of the children, asking them what they got, and they done pretty good. They must have been pretty good. Sounds like so. We're real glad of that. I think there's a lot of fireworks going on down around Logan Lane. Some people has reindeer on the roof. Down there, you're liable to find a Wilkie on the roof shooting fireworks. That's a true story. So I'm glad everyone's had a very Merry Christmas. And as we enter into fixing to come up on a new year, I trust that we'd have a good new year. If you have your Bibles today and would like to read, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. That's the same book we read out of last Sunday. I'm going to go a little bit further because where you get to now, almost 12 years has passed, and it's only a few verses. This is the story of Jesus at 12. It's the only passage in all the Scripture that really tells us anything about the childhood of Jesus. And I'll tell you something else about this passage of Scripture. In my 39 years in ministry, I would venture to say probably out of the Gospels, I've probably preached every story of Jesus that could be preached. I have never read and preached, actually, from this very passage of Scripture, to the best of my knowledge, that I can remember. I've referenced it. I've said something, you know, about Jesus being 12 and being in the temple, but as far as really looking at the passage and saying very much about it, I've not. So this morning we're going to look at this, and they are on the road without Jesus. Keep that thought in mind. On the road without Jesus, because that's exactly what's going to transpire in this. I could read a good bit, but I'm not going to. We're just going to read to kind of introduce us to this, and then we'll look at as we go on through it. Starting with verse number 40, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2, verse number 40. Listen to what the Bible says. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, with the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled these days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary, his mother, knew not of it. We're going to stop reading right there, and we'll probably look at some more because it really closes out that second chapter telling this whole story of what's going on. But Jesus at the age of 12, and what's up with this passage, and is there anything that you and I can glean from this and understand and help us really in our walk with the Lord and help us in our Christian life? Well, I believe there is. I believe there's definitely something. The answer would be yes to that. But these parents, they are on the road without Jesus. It made me think of a little story. I think I've told this story before. But there's probably somebody here today that didn't hear it the first time, so you're going to get to hear it this time. There was this two young boys, 8 and 10 years old, just been giving their mom just grief, you know, just into mischief, into trouble all the time. And she's just, you know, wondering what in the world she's going to do. So she does the obvious thing. She goes to her pastor. I mean, you know, after all, the pastor's got all the answers, right? Sure. She goes to her pastor, ask her pastor, said, you know, would you talk to my boys? They're just giving me all kind of grief at home and all kind of trouble. Would you just talk to them? Of course, the pastor said, sure, I'll talk to them. She said, I'd like to talk to them individually. Where the family lived was only a couple of houses down from the church. So told the mother, said, you know, have the boys to come up and I'll talk with them. So the youngest one comes to the church, and the pastor decides, you know, the best thing to get these boys to understand is that God is omnipotent, that God is all-knowing, that he understands everything, and he knows what's going on everywhere. You know, that'd be a good way to handle these boys and their problems that they're having. So he gets there, and the young boy, he invites the young man into his pastor's study, and he's sitting there. The pastor is behind his desk, and the little boy sitting there in front of him. The pastor's got a good, strong voice. He said, son, do you know where God is? The little boy sits there dumbfounded, you know, just looking back at the preacher. So again, the pastor says, son, he gets a little sterner with his voice, do you know where God is? The little boy still just dumbfounded, looks back at the preacher, doesn't say a word. Finally, the preacher said, son, do you know where God is? Little boy jumps up, takes off running out of the pastor's office, runs down the road, runs home, runs up the stairs at his house, gets in his closet and hides, and his older brother hears him come running up through there, comes running, hides in the closet, and his little brother comes up there, his older brother comes up there and says, what is wrong? He said, God is missing, and they think we've got him. So sometimes we're on the road without Jesus. When you look at this passage of Scripture, well, there's a couple of things really that you can understand from it. I think, first of all, good parents are not always perfect parents. Good parents is not always perfect parents. Mary and Joseph were good parents. Now, how do we know that they were good parents? Well, first of all, just the fact that God chose them. That would say something about their character, I believe. Something about them, that God chose them to raise the Son of God, who had emptied himself of his deity and everything. And yet he is fully human, and yet he is still fully God. And so they choose Mary, or God has chosen Mary and Joseph to raise the Son of God. So that within itself would tell you and I something about Mary and Joseph, that they had to be relatively good people. I mean, in fact, God has entrusted them to the raising of his Son. So that would say something. And then the other thing is, when you read this passage here, you will see that they were still good Jewish parents. How do we know that? Well, they observed the custom that all good Jewish people would observe. The Bible tells us, I read it to you, that year after year that they had come back to Jerusalem, they had come to the Feast of the Passover. This was something that God had commanded that his children come to year after year, time after time. There's three major feasts in the Bible, this being one of them, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and then the Feast of Booths, which would happen later on in the year. But this was the biggie, I guess, if you want to call it that. This was the real big one. You know, and it's kind of hard for us to relate to something like this. But the best way that I'd know how to tell you to do that is, it would be, you know, like we celebrate the 4th of July. America's independence. Well, this was a celebration of God setting these people free from the bondage of the Egyptians that they had been under for all those hundreds of years. And God is setting them free, or had set them free, and He had required His people to keep this time and always go back and always remember this. So that is what's transpired here in this story. Mary and Joseph have carried all the children back. They have went back to Jerusalem to recognize and honor this feast time that God had required of them. So just by that, we can understand that Mary and Joseph were good Jewish parents. They were doing what God had commanded and what God had taught and what God wanted them to do. And so they were bringing up this child, Jesus, and not only Jesus, but we do know that He had brothers and sisters also, half-brothers and sisters, that would also have been part of this family, and they would have come along to this celebration also and attended this. But something happens while they're there. When you go on and you look into this, or the last verse actually that I read, this, they had fulfilled this time that they were there, and then they begin to journey back home. And yet Jesus stayed. And that's why I said they are on the road back home, but they're on the road without Jesus. Jesus is AWOL, absent without leave of His parents. And How in the world could good parents, how could something like this happen? I mean, they have traveled, from what we read, these Mary and Joseph have traveled for a day, and they have not realized that Jesus is nowhere to be found. How in the world could a good parent do something like that? Can anybody in here relate to that? Let me tell you, this is a true story. This is my story. My son was, I guess, 10 years old. I was a pastor at Friendship. I'm coming home. I'm turning in my driveway. I get a phone call, and I answer the phone and said, "Ronnie, you missing anything?" I looked over there. I said, "No, I got my Bible in here. I'm good. It must be whatever you got. Somebody else is not mine." He said, "Well, this boy looks just like you." Cindy thought I had Destin, and I thought she had Destin, and neither one of us had Destin, and we had left Destin at church. So that's why I said that good parents are not always perfect parents. I failed myself, you see. I didn't know where my son was. I thought he was with his mother. His mother thought he was with me. And you got to realize what's going on in this passage also to really grasp this and to really understand what's taking place. This would have been like a caravan of people, okay? All of these people from Nazareth, it would have been a lot of family. They would have been traveling together. This was a pretty good journey that they were taking, and they would have been walking. They would have probably had some carts maybe with donkeys and things like that for supplies. Well, what happens when you do something like that? What happens today when you have a large group of people together? What happens? Well, this still happens today, and this is, I would venture to say that this is probably what happened in the day with Mary and Joseph and their family, because I can just envision this. And I don't think I would be off base saying that this was probably a good scenario of probably what happened. They're making this long journey back home. And especially in that culture of that day, probably even more so than our culture today, well, what would have happened? Well, all of the men would have been together. And they would have been walking along, and they'd have been talking about football. No, they really wouldn't have been talking about that. But they would have been talking about things that men would have been talking about in that day, whatever that would have been. And then you've got this other group that would have been over here that would have probably been all the ladies that was talking about the, you know, Martha Stewart's curtains and stuff, whatever. You know, they would have been going down the road, a bunch of ladies, and they would have been talking and conversing together. And there would have been those men that would have been walking down the road, and they would have been together. And then what do you have when you have that situation? You've got all the kids together over here playing and doing something. And you know what? Just like all of us, every single one of us, you just think, the kids is all right. They're with all the other kids, you know, right? And I'm really, when I play this out in my mind, that's really what I envision and what I see. Mary, Joseph, Mary's with all the ladies. Joseph is with all the men. They're in this big caravan. They're walking around. Here's the kids out on the outskirts. They're running around playing, just being kids like kids would be. And a day's journey goes by, and Mary and Joseph begins to realize, uh-oh, something is wrong. We have left Jesus. And that's what happened. And the real true story, and you have to take a lot of this by faith because it's so hard to understand. It's hard to understand the concept of Mary and Joseph raising the Son of God. And we just take that by faith. I do, you know. Because, man, you could just start asking all kinds of questions about that would be hard to really give an answer to because the Bible doesn't really give us a clear answer. I mean, when did Jesus know that he was the Son of God? Well, for sure, at the age of 12, he knows. But did he begin to have that understanding and knowledge when he was 3, 4, 6, 8? I don't know. And really and truly, the Bible doesn't tell you now, other than till you get to this point right here. Bryant Wright said this about it. He said they lost a child, but when they got there, they found a man. And actually, the next year would have been when a male Jewish boy turned 13. That would be his bar mitzvah. And that was what they done back then. And it really, I know that we think of, you know, it's hard to think sometimes of 13 as being considered a man. But in that culture, it was. But I will even say this. You can just go back several years from now. And 13 was pretty grown. My grandmother wasn't but a few years older than that when she got married. 15, I think, you know. How's that say it with some of you daddies? Not good at all, I'm sure. But that was why did they, there was nothing wrong with that. They were grown. They were a lot more mature in that generation and time. Now we wouldn't probably would frown on that today in our culture, but even just 60, 70 years ago. That was accepted. You wouldn't looked upon as shamed or anything like that at all. But my, getting back to the scripture, my point is that Jesus has become a man. He is at the age when he really and truly becomes a man. So you just have to take this, like I said, we have to take it by faith. And they get back there and they... they find the boy, or the man, really. They find him there in the temple. And what's Jesus doing in the temple? Well, here is these doctors, these very learned men of Scripture, and they are discussing Scripture, and they're asking him questions. And not only are they asking him questions, and that's the way that they learn, but Jesus is asking them questions. And they were all astonished and amazed at the knowledge and the understanding that this young man had. They were amazed at Jesus and his answers and what he is saying as he is listening and asking questions and amazing those that are around him. Well, then you have this passage of scripture in here where Mary gives this rebuke really to Jesus. It says, what in the world, what have you done to your Father and me? What have you done? What do you mean staying here and not letting us know? Or are you, don't you understand all the worry that you have caused us? Well, you know, there again, this is the Son of God, but God has entrusted them to raise this child. And so it was a natural thing for Mary and Joseph to be concerned and to be worried about where Jesus was at, but he gives them, this is the first time now in all of Scripture, this is the only place in all of Scripture that we have Jesus speaking during his childhood. And he reminds his mother of what he is all about. Now, the thing that I want to ask you and I, because I said there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. Had 10 years caused Mary and Joseph to forget what the promises that God had made to them? Had 10 years, had only 10 years passed, and they had forgot about the angelic visions that they had? Had 10 years, only 10 years passed, and they have forgotten about the visit from the Magi? Has 10 years passed, and they have forgotten about those shepherds that came because angels had opened up heaven and announced to them the birth of Jesus? Had only 10 years passed, and they had forgotten? How quickly do you and I forget what God has done? How quickly do you and I forget the promises that God has made to every one of us? Somebody will say, oh, preacher, we don't do that. That really don't happen. Oh, yes, it does. When you go back and you read in Mark's gospel, the sixth chapter of the gospel of Mark, you read that story in there and what transpires in that chapter. Well, it's when Jesus took those loaves of bread and five loaves and two little fish, and he is able to feed 5,000 people out of that. Nightfall comes. He has separated himself from his disciples. They have gotten on a ship and a storm is coming up. Now remember this, folks. For me personally, just me, I'm talking about me, okay? I would find it easier for me to walk on water than I would to be able to feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. For me, I could see myself, it would be far greater for me to think that I could eventually walk on water than I could ever feed 5,000 people. But Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Those disciples are there. They are present there. They gather up in baskets all the leftovers. Out of the go box or the go basket. I mean, they've got all of this left. And yet now they can't even believe that Jesus can walk to them in a storm out on water. How quickly you and I, how quickly those disciples forgot what God had done. How quickly must Mary and Joseph, I know you can say, well, it was 10 years. But my goodness, if you had experienced what Mary and Joseph had experienced, do you think you would drop it in 10 years? I'd like to think we wouldn't. But I also realize that we are just like those folks. We can quickly forget what God has done. Or we can quickly think that, well, he done it then, but he won't do it again. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. So see, there's a lot, really, for you and I in this. Jesus tells him, howbeit that you sought me, I must be about my Father's business. So we understand fully that here at the age of 12, he knew what his mission was, he knew who he was, and he knew what his goal was, and he knew what God had in store for him. First words that Jesus speaks that are recorded for you and I. And it'll be 18 years before we hear him speak again in Scripture. Now, yes, he spoke. But it'll be 18 years before his words are recorded ever again. And that's when he begins his public ministry. How quickly you and I can be just as guilty as Mary and Joseph. You remember what I said? They were good parents, but they were not always perfect parents. And whether you're a parent or not a parent, whether you never had children, or whether you're just here in your teenage, newly married, whatever the situation in your life might be, how quickly do we forget what God has done? Let me ask you something, all of you. See, I am a believer. I'm a believer in the miraculous things of God. I still believe God does miraculous things, most definitely. You will not convince me otherwise. Never. Now, there's many, and there's preachers that has far more accolades and stuff hanging on the wall than I'll ever have, and that they would tell you that the miracle age ended with the apostles. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And these are very, very learned men that would hold to that philosophy and that idea, but I do not hold to that. I still believe in the miraculous acts of God. Still believe that He does miraculous things. But I too sometimes can forget, because, you know, sometimes as a pastor, you find yourself thinking, Lord, you know, are you just never going to save anybody again? Oh, and you know He is, on His time. It's not on mine, and it's not on yours. It's absolutely always on His. But you know, we just get to thinking sometimes in our mind that, you know, God, are you ever going to work in a mighty way again? Will we ever see one of those meetings again where it was just the Holy Spirit was so flowing and free and moving, you know, and we think, hey, it'll never happen again. You know? We forget so quickly sometimes, just like perhaps Mary and Joseph, just like those disciples had forgotten so quickly about the miraculous things of feeding the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on water. Well, He makes a profound statement when He makes that statement that I must be about my Father's business. And let me tell you something today to every single one of us in here today. God is our Father. If you're a child of God, then you claim God the Father as your heavenly Father. And if that be true, then our ultimate obedience must always be to Him. And that's what Jesus was teaching here. And not to any earthly authority. When the two conflict. Now, I know that Paul said to submit yourself to the authorities and to kings and to all this. Yes, he did. And yes, he does. And you know, we have rules and guides and things that we do as American citizens. I don't like paying taxes. That time will be here before you know it, right? I don't know nobody in here that's going to say, yay, it's tax time, you know. You just don't do it. I'd rather not, but to live by the law of the land, I'm required to do that. But you and I today, when things conflict with the authority of God, we really ought to make our stand. And the sad thing about it is today, is Christian people have opted not to make that stand so many times. Because we're afraid that it really and truly, just to put it really how it is, It's not always politically correct, is it? And we got to be that. No, you don't. When it don't fall in line with what God teaches and what God says you and I should be, then no, you don't. When there's that conflict there of what God says is right, it absolutely does not matter what the world says is right. What matters is what God says is right. And He tells us here, I must be about my Father's business. You and I, if God is our Father, then what are we to be about today? Our Father's business. Now, that's pretty tough to swallow too sometimes, because it is going to be times of conflict. But you can do it, because listen to what the Scripture goes on and says about Jesus. And also, just if trivia means anything to you, this is also, while this is the first time that we hear from Jesus recorded in Scripture, this is also the last time that you'll hear Joseph mentioned in Scripture. He just fades out of the scene. You don't hear nothing else said about him from this point on. But the Bible does tell us that as Jesus goes from this age unto that age of, for 18 years, till his 30, late 20s, 30, somewhere along in there, whenever the exact time of his ministry begins, that he increased in wisdom. As children of God, you and I should do our very best to grow, to increase in wisdom. Jesus done it, and if we're to be a follower of Christ, if we're to be Christ-like, then we should strive to have wisdom also that comes from God. And then it says that he had favor with God and man. Boy, that, I'm going to tell you what, that's a tough one right there, sure enough. Because you're going to have a lot of the grace of God about you to find favor with both God and man. Because many times when you have favor with God, people's not going to like you sometimes. But it can happen and it can work. And we should. So I guess I would close with this. In your life, are you on the road without Jesus? Do you know where he's at? Where you left him. That's where they found him, where they left him. And you know what? Probably the way that, now we don't know for sure, but really the way that whole passage reads about them going back and looking for him, you would come to the understanding that they really didn't go first to the temple. They were looking everywhere else. Well, what's my point behind that? People are looking everywhere for something. And they're looking in all the wrong places. So many times, people are looking for something. People are looking for fulfillment in life, something that'll bring them happiness, something that'll bring them joy, and they're looking in all the wrong places. They found him where they left him. You and I will find Jesus where we leave him. That's where we'll find him. So what about you today in your life? Are you on the road without him? If you are, I encourage you to find him today. Let him be the Lord and Savior of your life. Start out a new year knowing where Jesus is and knowing what your relationship is with Him, because that is what He came for, to reconcile man with God. That's what He came into this world for. He didn't come into the world to turn the world upside down. He didn't come into the world to satisfy the religious of that day, nor the religious of today. He came into the world for one purpose and one purpose only, to redeem mankind, to set humanity back in a right relationship with God, and to show us how to live as we have done that throughout this life on earth. So while we sing a hymn of invitation this morning, if you're here today and you've never come to the saving knowledge of Christ, would you please stand? If you've never come to the saving knowledge, if you've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior, would you make that commitment and make your move towards Him today while we sing this verse of song?